Amen. Those songs are very psalm-like. So you can turn your in your Bibles to Psalm 98 this morning. Psalm 98 will be our text again as we look at a theme in the Psalms. Once again today, we're going to be taking Psalm 98, now that we're at this point in the book of Psalms, and using it to pause and reflect on a theme all throughout Scripture. Really all throughout the Psalms in particular. So I'll be asking you to turn to a number of Psalms today. I hope you have your Bibles ready. I realize it's a little bit dim in here today. We don't have the lights back up yet from our construction project. Lord willing, next Lord's Day we will. But I think you can still see the Scripture, so we'll be turning to several Scriptures today. Again, emphasizing a theme, the theme of singing. Last week last Lord's Day in this Scripture, we emphasized the theme of salvation. And now we want to look at singing and making music. Really speaking of, I think I would title my sermon this, a singing revolution. Let me read Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. As I said in last Lord's Day, if we focus on that first stanza of this psalm and emphasize the theme of salvation, today I want to focus, if you will, on the second stanza of this psalm and emphasize the theme of singing. Constantly throughout the Psalms, we are called to sing. I'd like to introduce it this way today, the little Baltic nation of Estonia enjoyed a brief period of self-rule and prosperity during the early part of the 20th century, but in 1940, with the onset of World War II, the Soviet Union imposed its rule on Estonia. And a historian writes, the Soviet policy of Russification implemented soon after the occupation, amounted to cultural genocide. It forbade the Estonian flag, imprisoned resistors, and made Russian the official language of the country. Tens of thousands of Russian workers were brought in to dilute the ethnic Estonian population. Estonians became serfs to their masters in Moscow. Within 6 years of the first Soviet troops arriving in Estonia, the country lost about 25% of its population to execution, imprisonment, deportation, and escape. The occupation lasted 50 long years. Estonians became second-class citizens in their own country. Farms were collectivized and ruined, and the prosperity built up during independence was destroyed. Arrest and deportation remained a constant threat. That was life in Estonia for much of the 20th century. But through all of that, even with all of those efforts, there was something that held Estonians together and maintained their identity as a people. And it may surprise some people to realize that that something was music. Estonians had a rich heritage of folk music, folk singing. And they loved singing together. And back in the 19th century, they actually established every four-year festival of singing in their capital, where they would gather together for mass singings as a people. Under Soviet occupation, that singing became a focal point of freedom. And so it is written at the 100th anniversary of the Song Festival in 1969, the choirs on stage and the audience as well started singing Muisama Aminu Arm, which is a kind of a national anthem. Pardon me. A second time in the face of stern Soviet orders to leave the stage. No one did. The Soviets ordered a military band to play and drown out the singers. But 100 instruments is no match for over 100,000 singers. The song was sung repeatedly in the face of authorities. There was nothing the Soviets could do but invite the composer on stage to conduct the choir for yet another encore and pretend that they intended to allow this all along. By the way, at these festivals, which are still held to this day, they will have choirs, a mass choir of up to 30,000 people in the choir. And so when you get everybody together singing, it's about 100,000 people singing together in one place. But from 1987 to 1991, then, as matters came to a head, again, it was singing which united, publicly united the Estonian people. And in 1991, they gained their independence from the Soviet Union. The example of Estonia that I bring up to you today here, a lesson from that is simply something we really all know, and that is that music is powerful. It binds together entire nations. It resists empires. And this has been universally recognized throughout human history. In Plato's Republic, Socrates says that musical training is a more potent instrument than any other, because rhythm and harmony find their way into the inward places of the soul, on which they mightily fasten, imparting grace and making the soul of him who is rightly educated graceful, or of him who is ill-educated ungraceful. And so he would argue, the ways of poetry and music are not changed anywhere without change in the most important laws of the city. You say, well, that was a pagan. But Christians have historically agreed. Even in the early centuries of the church, as we were talking about in our church history seminar this morning, many church leaders feared instrumental music in the church. Now, they think they were wrong to exclude instruments, but at least they understood that music is powerful. Music does sway people. John Calvin, just for another example, writing a foreword to a Psalter in 1543, said this: "There is hardly anything in the world with more power to turn or bend this way or that, the morals of men. It, speaking of music, has a secret power to move our hearts in one way or another." And so we come to the music of the Psalms. This brings us to the Psalms. We've now meditated on almost two-thirds of the Psalms together as a congregation, and I'm sure it's obvious to you by now how singing and making music are what the Psalms are all about. So let's just review some of that evidence as we look at the scriptures today. In the first place, the Psalms are songs, right? Don't forget that when we go through them. Look at the superscription of Psalm 98, the psalm that's been our text here, our climax that we're using as a jumping off point. What does it say in the superscription? A psalm. That's all it says. But what is it saying? This is a song. In fact, this term psalm like this appears in the superscription of 57 of the psalms throughout the Psalter, and it means a song sung to instrumental accompaniment. That's what a psalm is. Now, sometimes we forget this, and we study the psalms as if they were merely propositions, as if they were just about, say, teaching us doctrine, or teaching us to say the right thing and not the wrong thing, or to get certain facts in our minds. But psalms were intended to be sung, even when they do not say anything explicitly about singing. Let's look at some examples of that. Just go back to the beginning of the Psalter. All the way back, Psalm 1. We find Psalms 1 and 2, as we've said so many times, as forming kind of an introduction, an entryway into the Psalter. They say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the teaching, the Torah of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And it contrasts that then with the wicked who will not submit to God's rule, but God places his anointed one on Mount Zion and pronounces a blessing on all who take refuge in him. And this has really set us up to enter into the whole book of Psalms. And so we begin in Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 6, Psalm 7. What do you see? Do you immediately see loud exclamations of joy You see people praising God for all of his wonderful goodness in their lives. The first thing you see, actually, as we talked about last week in our theme of salvation, is you see the people crying out for salvation. God, save us. We need your help. But what are these called? Look at Psalm 3, the superscription. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But he closes, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. David sings this. Look at Psalm 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. A song composed, yes, for a lament, and yet a confidence, expression of confidence in God that was designed to be sung. In fact, designed to be sung in the worship of God's people. Look at Psalm 5. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. The composer of this psalm even had in mind instruments. Even had in mind ways this could be sung to express its truth. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. He lifts up his voice to God. He calls for God to save him. Look at Psalm 6. To the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith. And we don't even know exactly what that is, although it may be a musical term. A psalm of David. And this is also then a penitential lament. Now when I have sinned, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. So as we start to see uncovered all the different aspects of the human soul in the Psalms, we see that all of these are songs. We get to Psalm 7, and it says, a shigayon of David, probably also a musical term, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. When David had something on his heart, what did he want to do? Sing. Sing it to the Lord. And so he did. And this is what we see throughout all the Psalms. The Psalms are songs. Don't forget that. That's what they are. Beyond that, however, many of the Psalms directly call us to sing and to make music with instruments and with our voices. Let's just, for our instruction here this morning, take a verb for singing to start with. This is the most common verb for singing and word, including its noun forms, in the Psalms for singing. And 10 times throughout the Psalms, it's used as a command, an imperative. Look with me at some of these examples. Turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This also is entitled a Psalm of David, a song. It says, God shall arise, his enemies be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. And so here comes the command. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Here's the only appropriate response when you see God working his salvation, as Psalm 98 expresses it. When you see God arise and drive his enemies away before him, what's the right response from humankind? Sing. That's what we ought to do. Just to say in the same psalm, if you go all the way down to verse 32, the last stanza of the psalm, he calls upon all the kingdoms of the earth now. Sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. This is what we should do. Look over back to where we've been considering recently at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. This is what God's people are to do. Psalm 98, how did that very psalm begin? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. A fresh expression of singing because the Lord continues to work out his salvation. Look over at Psalm 105, verse 2. Psalm 105, verse 2, just a few pages over. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wonderful works. And if we go all the way to the end of the Psalter, come to the next to the last psalm, Psalm 149. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. This is what God's people are called upon to do. Not only is it a command, though, the psalmist, if I could put it this way, entices us to sing so many times by his own example, by saying, I will sing. Over and over again, you see in the psalmist, as you're watching his response to situations, in response to God and what God is doing, he responds by saying, I will sing. Let's look at a few examples of this. Since we're near Psalm 101, let's look right there. Psalm 101. Verse 1, this royal psalm, a psalm of David, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. This is what I will commit myself to do. This is a wonderful thing. Turn over just a couple psalms to Psalm 104, verse 1. He begins, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Where does he get to talking about singing? Down in verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. In light of all that God does, here's how I will respond. This will be a wonderful thing to do. One more psalm, just for an example, since we're close by here, Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with my glory, with everything that I am and have. I will sing. I will devote everything about myself that is worthwhile to singing. Now let's turn our attention, just for some further evidence from the Psalms, to the next most common word for singing in the Psalms. Here's a poetic word. Actually, always used in poetry. It's used in particular a Hebrew stem, actually, that communicates intensive action. It's always used in that stem. This is a word that, even when compared to the previous term we were talking about, seems to include both singing, as in vocal production, and playing songs, making music not just with our vocal cords, but also with instruments, all kinds of instruments that men make. 18 times this verb is used to directly command us to sing. We see this, by the way, right in our text in Psalm 98, verse 4. Pardon me. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, break forth into joyous song, or give a ringing cry. That's not our term here, but that's another common one in the Psalms about singing. Pardon me. And sing praises, or make music. There's our term. And so verse 5 picks up on that and starts a new thought. Sing praises, make music to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. So all that goes into making music, that's what you're supposed to do. Singing, playing instruments, this is the command before us here in this text. Pardon me. And let's look at just a few other examples of this. Psalm 47, to turn back to one we've already covered. Psalm 47. This is a divine kingship psalm, much like Psalm 98. Calls upon all peoples to rejoice in God. It says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. But it goes down in verse 5 here. God has gone out with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. So, sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises. It's using this term of making music with instruments. And then it says to do it with a psalm, it's translated here, which is a different term than the sermon we were talking about, a mashkil, a wisdom kind of song. But over and over again, this says, make this kind of music to the Lord. That's exactly what we are supposed to do. And just as before, not only is it commanded, but it's also designed to draw us into it by saying, I will do this. The example of the psalmist. We've actually already seen a couple of these, like in Psalm 101. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will enjoy all that it means for you to be God. Many of these ideas have, you can see how closely related they are and how much they're interchanged, come together in Psalm 33. So let's turn over there. Psalm 33. In the opening words of this psalm, which is a praise hymn to the Lord. Shout, it starts off with, shout to the Lord. You see in our translations, it might say shout for joy or something of that nature. Well, this is give a ringing cry to the Lord, O you righteous. And then it speaks of praise, which is fitting for the upright. And then in verse 2, it says give thanks. And that's something we also do related to music, to the Lord with the lyre. And then it says, make melody to him, make music to him with the harp of ten strings. Sing to him. Now that's the first term we talked about here today. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. There's often in the Psalms we'll actually see a word for playing, like the skill of playing an instrument. And it says to hear, play really well. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. This is a wonderful joy to be able to participate in music before the Lord. I think we can see, just to come back to Psalm 98, that God intends that his people should sing to him, that they should make music. This is not an optional or a sideline kind of activity. In fact, we could put it this way. If you're not singing, you're not in the game. If you're not making music, you're not on the team. You're over there on the sidelines somewhere. You're not part of the action. This is where it's at, singing, making music. If the Psalms then are a mirror of the soul, if they express all the different contours of our human experience, then what we really have in the Psalter is our entire spiritual experience as human beings turned into song, turned into music. Lifted up in music. So looking at the music of the Psalms, then I think would prompt the question, why? If God intends that we should sing, over and over commands us to sing, over and over encourages and entices us to sing, why singing though? Why not some other way of glorifying him or enjoying him, magnifying him? That gets us into a big topic, which is certainly much more than we can cover here today, but I'd like to at least suggest some things, thinking on the movement of our spirit with God's spirit. The movement of our spirit with God's spirit. Music is composed of the movement of sound. Not just noise, sound. Movement of sound. Music is ordered sound produced by personal beings in order to communicate an imagined or ideal reality to other persons. That's why music is never merely noise. We never perceive it as noise. We always hear an ordered pattern to it, which is why we talk about the different elements that are in music, things like melody or harmony or rhythm, which always go into music. It's ordered movement of sound produced by intelligent personal creatures to commune with other intelligent personal creatures, to share in with them, to move with them. It is calling our souls to move with the sound. That's why we so naturally associate music with dancing. For example, when David sings in Psalm 25:1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. He's not just speaking in metaphors there. That's what he's doing. He is lifting up his soul in music. There's a movement there toward God. Singing is a way of lifting up our souls. When God gave the gift of music, and he gives us the gift of music today, he is enabling all of us, personally and corporately, to enter into harmony with him. And of course, if we understand what we are made for as humans, that's where we find joy. True happiness is found in God, and our souls long for God. That's why God has given music. That's the original purpose for music. Of course, mankind, in his sinfulness, prostitutes music to other ends. But music is designed for our souls to move in harmony with God, to participate with him in what used to be called the music of the spheres. All that God is doing in creation, all that God is doing in redemption, all that he's accomplishing as he brings this whole world to his kingdom. So here are three truths from the Psalms, just as a starting place for why we sing. First of all, for God's glory. Psalm 57:5 says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." How is that glory being shown on the earth? Not just in God's actions, although it is through that, but in a personal, intelligent response in song. It's sending it out to the ends of the earth, God's glory. Psalm 66:2 says, "Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise." This is how we bring it into intelligent actuality as people, where we take in what we see. We see the mountains. We see the trees. We see the sun shining. Okay, but they don't have voices. How does that creation take flight into song? Through us, through our bringing it into praise. Even creation itself comes into praise. That's why the Psalms often say, like what Psalm 98 says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it." Right? There's kind of a symbiosis going on here between creation and the people in creation. Creation is reflecting its creator, but it is brought up into the spiritual realm, if you will, through the very people who respond to God's glory in it. Think about how this happens. We take the air around us and we make it vibrate with song. How did that happen? It's amazing. We interact with all the world around us in a symphony of exaltations. Psalm 72:19 says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." That's what songs are for. God's glory being spread, being participated in, being enjoyed. And that points to another purpose. Even what Psalm 72:19 said there, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory." Another purpose of why God calls us to sing is God's mission. It's God's glory, yes. But this is just intimately linked with God's mission to accomplish his purposes in this earth. You notice, even in Psalm 98, it says, verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." There's no area of the earth that is not to be brought into this joyful song. Backing up to verse 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. God makes his glory known, and it is broadcast to the ends of the earth through the singing of his people, through the music of his people responding to him, participating with him, moving together on his mission. The ends of the earth are supposed to be brought into this song, right? Sometimes in the past, as Christians discuss worship and our praise to God, we have seen debate about whether our church worship and our singing ought to be for evangelism or whether it ought to be for edification. And usually that debate comes up because of the way we conceive of things, which I think has gotten off on the wrong start to begin with. We think that somehow evangelism and edification are aiming at two different things, two unrelated things. And when we begin to think that way, we especially begin to think that, well, evangelism and songs and music that's about evangelism, well, that's really aimed at what unbelievers like. So for evangelism, we're going to use music that unbelievers like. And then for edification, we'll use music that believers like, that's good for believers. And so then there, you know, some were sometimes great debates over whether church services should have music that's aimed at evangelism, music that's aimed at edification. That got off on the wrong foot altogether, that whole discussion. For one thing, evangelism and edification are not competing purposes. Unbelievers need to see the glory of God. For another, evangelism and music, even in our making known the glory of God to others, has never been geared at what do unbelievers like. If we're doing it that way, that's not evangelism. It's what glorifies God. They need to see the glory of God. That's what needs to happen. And so we need to sing. We need to make it known. Folks, unbelievers don't need God's people to just copy their styles as if that's going to win them to Christ somehow. What they need is exactly what the Psalms are talking about. They need God's people filled with God's Spirit who are responding to God's glory in truth in their hearts. When they see people singing with all their heart to the Lord, that is a powerful witness. Perhaps if we want unbelievers to understand the glory of our God more, we need to have a singing revolution. We need to learn how to sing. Not hire professionals to do it for us. We need to learn how to sing. And to make God's glory known, that means we have to know God's glory. That means his glory has to have dawned upon us, been taken into our souls, been made a part of who we are, and we respond to him in truth and who he is, and we glorify him. That's his mission. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. This is what God's people are called to do. Our worship today is part of fulfilling that mission. But in addition, let me bring up just one more truth from the Psalms as a starting place. Again, not a completion by any means, but a starting place for why we sing. And that's our joy. We sing for our joy. God gave a song for our joy. Psalm 43:4 says, "Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." The lyre being a stringed instrument similar to a harp. Just usually a harp has different sides than a lyre. Very similar to a harp. Right? I will praise you in music. This is my joy, to be able to commune with God spiritually in song. This is what God has made us to be able to do. He made you today a spiritual being, which means you are a singing being. You know, non-spiritual beings, impersonal beings, can't sing. They can't make music. They can't participate intelligently in the movement of sound by which we understand and share in the world. But we can. God has made us to do that. It's a beautiful thing. True glory. So that leads me to some exhortations today. Just introducing, and I hope you'll meditate on this further, why God calls us to sing and to make music, why this is so important to who we are and to our mission as God's people. But let me give you some exhortations. First of all, learn to sing and to make music. When God gives you a command to sing, you know what he's inviting you to do? He's inviting you to joy. He's inviting you to enjoy him and his manifestation of his glory in this world. So many people hear that and they think, oh wait, well that's something I can't do. I can't sing. I don't know how to sing. or I'm not very good at singing. Pause for a minute before you think that, before you say that. When God says sing, and you say, I can't, in effect what you're saying to God is God says, be joyful, and you say, I can't. Well, wait a second. Didn't God create you to find joy in himself? Isn't that why you're the kind of being you are? Don't you have a mind, a soul, a heart? You do. And that's why you respond to singing. And that's why you can enjoy singing. I think one of the downsides of our contemporary obsession with recorded music is that we begin to think, first of all, that's what all music must sound like. You know, like what they produce in a recording studio, where they hire all the best singers, and then they remix it, and they take out all the errors, and they correct all the slightly flat or slightly sharp pitches, and they make everything sound perfect, and then they release it, and people download it and listen to it. And then they think, oh, well, that's, I can't do that. So obviously I can't sing. But folks, and I think, by the way, this is one of God's, part of God's wisdom in calling his people, the church, to sing together as congregations is God made everyone to sing. Now, it is true that we have different skill levels. And it is true that God gives certain people in with great skill in producing music. And that's a wonderful gift. In fact, even in the Old Testament, after the time of David, the temple would have temple choirs. And they would have trained musicians to lead the people in singing. But there was still very much something that's of the people. I think we as churches need to be very careful that we don't fall into a second downside of contemporary obsession with recorded music, and that's beginning to think that we are not the music makers. Professionals do that for us. And even when we come to church, we're not really the ones singing. Yeah, we're here. Yeah, we're sort of participating, but it's really the singers, you know, the praise team or whoever it is, that sings for us, that makes the music for us. But that's not at all the case biblically. In fact, one of the glories of what we look back today and call the Reformation is that it restored singing to the people. It began to make songs in their languages. People take the Psalms, the Psalter, and put this out for people to be able to sing and to enjoy and to worship God with and to advance his cause with. I want High Country Baptist Church to be part of a singing revolution. That means we sing. All of us sing. All of us enjoy singing. And all of us enjoy singing together. There are peoples on this earth that have maintained that as part of their identity. I mentioned Estonia earlier. Sadly, in America, that's not so much part of our identity. We don't get together and sing. That's not a common occurrence for, you know, Americans to do. And so therefore, we sometimes even come into the church with those preconceived notions about, you know, singing isn't something we do. That's something other people do. And it sounds a lot better if they do it. You know, God is calling all of us to joy, all of us to respond to his spirit and to show forth his glory. So we need to sing. And so that means you need to learn how to sing. All right? Let me just encourage you today. Learn how to sing and give thanks to God for the gift of music. If you feel slightly embarrassed about that, that's okay. Sing together in your home. What's more natural than for a mother to hum a little tune to her baby who's in her arms? I think mothers have done that from time immemorial, and they still do. That's because everybody is made to sing. Do that together as a family. Enjoy singing. Learn songs of the faith. Get a hymnal, get good songs, make it a part of what you do together. I mentioned recorded music. It's certainly not wrong to listen to recorded music or good examples of music. I would simply urge you not to make that your whole musical diet, so to speak. Make what you sing your musical diet. Make what you sing together as a family your musical diet, and learn to do that. Equip them. We as God's people need to learn this. And that's one of the reasons why we want to work on singing here. We talk about things like having a children's choir or an adult choir, why we have a singing every fifth Sunday. It's not just because we enjoy singing, although that's true, and I hope we learn to enjoy it more and more. It's because we really do want to train up a generation for the glory of God, for the advance of his cause, that can sing. They can sing from their hearts to the Lord. And they're not afraid of it. They think this is good. We can glorify God mightily by our song. And if we are filled with the Spirit, God will use our music to bring glory to his name in our day. I hope that will become just a part and parcel of the very fabric of our lives together at High Country Baptist Church. Let me give you another exhortation here today. Learn the full depth and breadth of worship. The full depth and breadth of worship, by which we could simply say the full depth and breadth of responding to God. And again, this is why music is so important. Let me talk about one way this can go wrong. Church services are not merely or even primarily just propositional transfer sessions or data download sessions. And here is one of my criticisms of some Puritan tendencies in English church history. That could be turning a church service into almost exclusively, or at least the only part that really matters, is a sermon. A church service is basically a sermon, decorated on either end with a song or two. The songs are great. The Bible says to do it, do it. But where the real service is at is the sermon. In fact, you'll see that even trickling down into our modern era, almost in an inverted form, where people talk about the music as the worship, and the sermon is not worship. You know, we have the worship section of our service, and then we have the sermon after that, as if the sermon's not worship too, right? That's just exactly the reverse of the error I'm talking about the other way. Sometimes the more intellectual brands of Christianity create the first error, the download version. I go to church to learn good doctrine. And so if the pastor preaches an excellent expositional sermon of good doctrine, then I've got what I came to church for. Boom. Or we reverse that into the music is the worship and the emotion and all that kind of stuff. And it doesn't really have anything to do with doctrine per se. It's just feeling God and feeling God's presence, these kinds of things. No, I would exhort you to learn the full depth and breadth of worship. Perhaps in our kind of a church, a conservative church, a church that strives for robust knowledge of Scripture and doctrine, that wants to teach God's truth, perhaps in this kind of a church, our tendency would be maybe that first error, turning the church service into simply a learn good doctrine session, and that's what it's really about. I think the Psalms help to keep us from that. They say, sing, sing, sing to the Lord. Yes, learn who God is. That's intrinsic to the very process of singing. You can't sing if you don't know who God is. How can you sing if you don't call upon his name and see him work his salvation in the midst of the earth? You have to sing. You have to know God, but that needs to come out in singing. Glorifying God mightily. God gave us music for a reason. He gave us music for a reason. And it's not just icing on the propositional cake. It's part of the recipe. It's baked right in. You can't take God without this. And that's why God says sing. Right? If your spirit is going to move with God, you need to know him. And by the way, I know I'm getting a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I would even go so far as to say we need to learn how to sing in order to understand the Bible well. I've heard it suggested that nobody can be a good theologian if he doesn't know music. And I actually think there's something to that. Because music inducts us to a whole aspect of reality that we sometimes don't pay attention to if we're merely studying propositions. We need to understand music if we're going to understand God's word. God speaks. God sings. It's like a great massive symphonic composition as we study the scriptures. And it has themes and variations. And it speaks to itself within those themes. And it moves and it grows. And it has climaxes and it has low points. And it has wonder. It's a wonderful composition, the Word of God is. And if you're tone deaf, so to speak, you don't pay attention to that very well. We need to pay attention to the music that God is revealing in his word. Pardon me. So bringing glory to God in song is something that is a gift to God's people. Wouldn't it be glorious if our church could be a part of a singing revolution? If we, in a sense, kept our identity as God's people in a far greater way than, say, Estonians did politically or ethnically, if we kept our identity as God's people spiritually by singing, if we knew who we were, so to speak, because we have a part in the song, my voice joins in. I'm part of this song. I'm part of this choir, thousands strong. And I get to glorify God. And there is nothing this world has to offer that can compare with this music. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our young people in this church, some of those we are hearing make noise right now, will be caught up into that music, and that would be a part of their souls, and their eyes would be open to the glory of God because of the glory of the psalms that we sing? We have a great opportunity today. And folks, it's an opportunity the world can never stop. Just like the Soviet Union could not stop the Estonians from singing, the world can never stop God's people from singing. We have an opportunity to be a part of a singing revolution. As we listen to the Psalms, I hope that revolution takes root in our hearts and grows and comes out in our voices. If that is your hope as well, would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.